This morning we'd like to draw your attention to verse 66, beginning with verse 66 and going on to 72. As Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And you also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither do I understand what you're saying." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech agrees." And he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Here we find Peter tasting the bitter tears of failure. I think that most of us have, on an occasion, far too often, also tasted those bitter tears of disappointment because of our failure. Our failing the Lord in that moment of crisis. Peter had just failed big time. And there was a little maid that perpetrated his fall. Little maids are often the cause of failure in commitment. But such failure is seldom just the spur of the moment. There are many times danger signs that lead up to the failure. And with Peter, through this chapter, we find several steps that led to his denial of Jesus, his cursing and swearing as he denied ever knowing him. Back in verse 29, we find the first step downward. It actually begins in the 27th verse when Jesus said to the disciples, "All of you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Boasting in himself. In essence, he was setting himself above the other disciples. He was saying, "Lord, they may fail you, but I will never fail you." You see, there had been an ongoing dispute among the disciples as to who was going to be the greatest when Jesus set up the kingdom. They've been arguing about this. And John and James even had the audacity just a couple of days earlier to come to Jesus and ask Jesus if they could sit one at the right hand and the other at the left hand when he came into his kingdom. And this made the disciples mad. And so Peter is saying, "Lord, maybe you shouldn't trust them, but you can trust me. They might be, I would never be offended, Lord." I think sort of getting in his points of, "Lord, you know, you called me Rocky and you can depend on the rock. So not me, Lord. I'll stand with you." Paul had the correct evaluation of himself. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. He said, and we are they who have no confidence in the flesh. He wrote to the Corinthians and he said, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Paul declared that his sufficiency was not in himself, but his sufficiency was in Christ. So rather than being boastful and self-confident, Paul's confidence was in the power of Jesus Christ to help him in spite of his weakness. And he was not leaning upon his own strength, his own powers, but leaning on that power of Jesus Christ. Peter was boasting of himself. Lord, I will never fail you. And it was that boasting of his own ability that was a danger sign. Whenever you begin to trust in your own strength, in your own commitment, you're walking on dangerous ground. Let a man take heed when he thinks he stands, lest he falls. Now, the world is constantly trying to develop self-confidence. This is a characteristic and a trait that is admired by the world. They say, this is the man that will get ahead. He's self-assured. He is self-confident. But Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. When we get into the realm of the Spirit and we're starting to deal with spiritual things, then self-confidence in spiritual things is dangerous. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so my confidence isn't in myself, but my confidence is in Jesus Christ. It is not my confidence in my ability to stand in the hour of testing, but is my confidence that Jesus is able to keep me standing in the hour of testing. The second sign of danger is when Peter was arguing with the Lord. In verse 30, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice, three times. But Peter spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Arguing with the word of the Lord. Just put it down. If ever you find yourself arguing with the word of the Lord or arguing with the scriptures, you are wrong. Be careful about arguing with the Lord. It is amazing how some people seem to think that they have some kind of special dispensation, so that the scriptures really don't apply to them. They can see where it applies to others, but somehow God has given to me this special dispensation, and that doesn't really apply to me. That's a trick of the enemy. When you find yourself going against the scriptures, and Jesus had said, as the scriptures said, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That was a prophecy. Peter is saying, not so. It won't be that way with me. I will never in any wise leave you, deny you. It might apply to the other disciples, Lord. It doesn't apply to me. The Greeks had a saying that the dice of the gods are loaded. That is, you cannot go against the gods and win. Now, their concept of God was wrong, but their conclusion was right. When you find yourself striving with God, you are in a no-win situation. Because if you successfully resist the Holy Spirit's drawing you to Jesus Christ, if you are fighting against the conviction of the Spirit in your heart and you refuse to surrender, you win that battle against the tuggings of the Spirit, then you have really lost for good. So striving against God is a no-win situation. And besides that, it's foolish because God's intentions for you are the best thing that could ever happen to you. God said, I know my thoughts concerning you. They're not evil, they're good. I want to bring you to a desirable end. And thus, to fight against God, to strive with your Maker, is to strive against your own well-being, against your own good. The third sign of Peter's slipping towards denial. In verse 35, Jesus had placed his disciples there in the garden. We're told that he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went a little further and he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could you not watch 1 hour? And so we find Peter sleeping instead of praying. Jesus had positioned the disciples in the garden, and then he brought Peter, James, and John a little closer, took them a little further, closer to where he was going to be praying. We are told that he was very heavy, and he even confessed that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. It could very well be that Jesus was, at this point, feeling the need of the encouragement and strength of the men that he had trained, the men to whom he was going to turn over the task of bringing the gospel to the world. And knowing that much of the leadership would be resting upon Peter, James, and John, he brings them a little closer into that intimate circle because they are going to be the ones that will be taking lead roles in the new church. And as he is there in great agony, Luke tells us, sweating as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. As he was pleading with the Father to take an alternate course if it were possible. If man can be redeemed by good works or by the law or by sincerity or by any other means, Father, let's forego the cross. All things are possible with you. God, you can surely make a way, but not my will. Your will be done. And as he was in this fierce conflict, spiritual battle, the forces of darkness pressing in, he came back to the three disciples who were close by. And rather than them being engaged in fervent prayer, they were sleeping. Peter, you said I could count on you. Can't you even watch with me for 1 hour? I believe that one of the greatest needs in the church today is prayer. But I believe that that's one of the greatest weaknesses in the church, the lack of prayer. I believe that prayer is our first line of defense against the enemy. And I believe that Satan, realizing the power of prayer, does everything in the world to keep you from praying. He will so fill your day that you won't have time. And if you do take time, he'll distract you. The phone will ring. He'll bring a distraction because he knows that prayer is the first line of defense for the believer. We are in a spiritual war, and prayer is the deciding factor in a spiritual battle. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And therefore, we need to take the whole armor of God that we might stand against the forces of darkness. And then he tells us of the spiritual armament that we have, how God has given us these defensive weapons that we might stand against the fiery darts of Satan. And having put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, taking the sword of the Spirit, he then declares praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, let your requests be made known unto God. The real strength against the enemy in taking an offense position against the enemy, going on the offense, prayer is the weapon. Paul said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of the enemy. And one of the greatest weapons that God has given us is prayer. And I believe that in heaven, one of the greatest mysteries among the angels is when God has given to us such a powerful weapon, we use it so little. I think that the angels stand and marvel at our lack of prayer. As they see us just frazzled because of the conflict, just being pressed down and almost wiped out, I'm sure they say, why don't they pray? As the words of that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, as we go to verse 47, we find that Judas has betrayed the Lord. He has entered the garden leading the soldiers, and he kissed Jesus. And as the soldiers grabbed Jesus, Peter took his sword and he began to swing away. Now, Mark doesn't tell us it was Peter. One of them that stood by drew a sword, Mark said, and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. It's John who tells us it was Peter. There seemed to be a rivalry between the two. And so John tells us twice, in fact, he makes sure that we know that it was Peter that drew the sword. Don't look at me. You know, it was Simon Peter who did it. But he made the mistake that we so often make in not realizing that the battle is a spiritual battle. He sought to use carnal weapons. And we so often make that same mistake ourselves. We're in a spiritual warfare, but so often we're trying to use carnal weapons or carnal means to win the battle. The church has been guilty of trying to use carnal methods to excite people to the work of the Lord. I was even in a convention when the leader, the superintendent of our organization, stood before the pastors and he said, "It's time that we face reality. The reality that most of our people are carnal. And therefore, if we're going to get them to do any work, we have to use carnal methods. I know," he said, "that motivating them through competition is carnal motivation. But it's the best way to get them to work." And thus the church has been guilty of trying to motivate the people through carnal motivations. And Jesus warned about doing our righteousness before men to be seen of men. That's carnal motivation. The Lord has shown me there are five people going to give $1,000. Stand up and, you know, hold up your check. Ho, 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 ho. Look out. As you stand up and wave your check, people say, "Oh," and yeah, breathe it, take it in, because that's all the reward you're going to get for that check. The awe of the people, you know, the, "Ooh, isn't that wonderful?" Jesus said, "Not to do it that way. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. I mean, do it secretly to the Father. The Father will reward you." But so often we see offerings taken that way because it has a carnal appeal to the flesh. I want to be noted. I want to be recognized. I want people to know how generous I am in the things of the Lord. So have the reporters there with the cameras take pictures as I'm handing over the check, so it can be put in the paper and everybody can know how generous I am. Using carnal methods to fight a spiritual battle, and thus Peter drawing the sword, using a carnal weapon in a spiritual warfare. This is the result of our failure to walk in the Spirit, to stay in the Word, and to be fervent in prayer. And thus, we revert to carnal means. Another step towards his failure, we find in verse 54, as they arrested Jesus and took him away to the high priest, and Peter followed him afar off. And today there are many people seeking to follow the Lord afar off. So many people want to be in the Lord's secret service. "I want to serve him, but don't want anybody to know about it, you know. I'll be a secret agent for the Lord. I believe in Jesus, but I just hope people don't find out." And they are unwilling to confess Christ publicly. They try to follow him afar off. Jesus said if we would confess him before men, then he would confess us before his Father in heaven. But the other side of the coin, if we deny him before men, then he will deny us. Following the Lord afar off is never successful. You better stick as close to him as possible, because the closer, the better. There are people who are always testing. They want to find out how close they can live to the world and how much they can indulge in worldly things and still maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so they were always asking, can a Christian do this, or is it all right as a Christian to do that? Because I want to know just how much of the world I can hold on to while following Jesus Christ. My desire is not to see how close I can live to the world, but how close I can live to Jesus. And by the help and grace and strength of God, not become entangled with the world. Paul said to the Corinthians, seeing that the coming of the Lord is so close, let your every contact with the world be as light as possible. That's a free translation of 1 Corinthians 7:14. You won't find it in King James, but it is a translation by J.B. Phillips of that seventh chapter. Finally, we find Peter warming himself by the soldier's fire. Peter was beneath in the palace, standing by the fire that was built by the soldiers, warming himself. Trying to find warmth by the enemy's fires is always a sign of having moved away from the warmth of his love. As you're among the worldly crowd, doing the worldly things, as you're sitting there at the bar, some little maiden will be sure to come up and say, "Hey, I thought I heard that you were going to church now, that you were a Christian. How come you're here?"
"Well, you know, I tried that out for a while. You know, I went down there to just see what was going on, but I never could really get into it, you know."
Denying the Lord. And there he was, caught by the enemy's fire. And the little maiden came up and said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" Peter denied, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." Later on, she came up again and she said, I'm sure that you're one of his disciples. I've seen you with him." Again, Peter denied, and finally the soldiers chimed in and they said, "You're a Galilean and you've got the Galilean accent." And Peter began to curse and swear, saying, "I don't know the man." And as these oaths were coming from his lips, the rooster began to crow. And the word of Jesus came back to him like a dagger in his heart. He remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me thrice." And he went out and wept. Peter's denial did not surprise the Lord. The Lord had predicted it. The Lord knew it. Even when Peter was arguing with him and attesting to his great devotion, Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. It was a surprise and disappointment only to Peter. He thought he was above it. And all of us, like Peter, can fail in the hour of testing. But as Peter, we need to repent. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. there's one bad thing about failing a test, and that is you have to take it over. That's why when tested, I always like to pass it if possible. I don't want to take this one again. And Peter, having failed the test, was given the opportunity to take the test again. And we're told about it in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. The next morning, the rulers of the Jews, the elders and the scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. The same council that had condemned our Lord to death to be crucified. The same council where Peter was standing on the outskirts, warming himself by the fire. So intimidated by the council that he denied his Lord for fear of what they might do to him. Peter again is standing, not this time on the outskirts, but right in the middle. And Peter is the one on trial. When they had set Peter in the middle, they asked, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are examined because of the good deed done to the lame man and by what means he is able to walk, be it known unto you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, but the same has become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." What a difference. What a difference. Failed the test the first time, but he passed with flying colors the second time. Because now through the Holy Spirit, he's been brought into a place of power that he could not have in himself and did not have within himself. But even as Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be witnesses unto me. And here we find it being fulfilled. Beware of self-confidence. Beware of arguing with the Lord. Beware when your life becomes prayerless. Beware when you try to follow the Lord afar off, and beware when you are finding warmth in the things of the world, because you're just about ready to deny your Lord. Take spiritual inventory. See where you stand. Father, we thank you for this account of Peter's failure, because it helps us to realize that the instruments that you use aren't perfect. And thus it encourages us, realizing, Lord, with our imperfections, you can use us. And how grateful we are for that. Thank you, Lord, for putting your hand upon our lives. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for filling us with your Spirit. And now, Lord, may we put our trust fully in you. May we walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and, Lord, lean upon you and trust in you to be our strength in the hour of trial and testing. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? It's quite possible that some of you have been guilty even this week of, under pressure, stumbling and falling. by your word or by your actions, denying the Lord. And even as Peter found his way back into fellowship, so the Lord seeks to draw you back into fellowship. He's not disappointed. He's not ready to throw you out. He knew it. In fact, he said, Peter, Satan's desired you. He wants to sift you like wheat. And when you're converted, then strengthen your brethren. You're going to go through it. You're going to fall, Peter. But when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. And then Jesus wants to bring you again to that place of victory and walking in fellowship with him. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Make things right. God bless you and strengthen you. And may this be a wonderful week of knowing the power of God's Spirit, giving you strength and victory in the areas where you know that you are weak. And may you see God's power demonstrated.